Worship. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned on me. For me it was in the garden he prayed not my will.
Those of you visiting with us, the first Sunday of each month, we share in the Lord's table. And we certainly want to invite you this morning. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, we want you to share in this table. This table is a table of the Lord, but it is your table. And we want to share in it together. I want to read to you the passage that we normally read for communion in 1 Corinthians 11. It's what God gave to the Apostle Paul, and it gives us instruction. And as we read it, we want to follow what he has written for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Here's what the Apostle tells us. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you, and these next three words are progressive illnesses. For this reason, because you took communion and you did not give a self-examination to your heart before God, many among you are weak, others of you are sick, and a number die. All because the church, the Corinthian church, they weren't taking seriously the table of the Lord. Now, something was pointed out to me. My dear wife pointed this out to me. And it's like E.F. Hutton, when she speaks, I listen. She usually has something to say. And what she said about this passage, she heard another preacher say. He emphasized in verse 24 and in verse 25 these two words, do this. Do this. This is not a negotiable thing that we should think about in our hearts. This is something we are commanded to do. And I guess I've never really looked at it in that way, that yes, it's in the Bible and yes, I want to follow it, but our Lord is commanding us to share in this communion. So those that attend here and you miss on the first Sunday of the month and you miss because you're just sleeping in or because you're, for whatever reason it might be, but we're commanded to do this. I think this is more serious and more important than what we've really given it. So this morning, before we share this bread and before we share this cup, which is the memorial of the Lord, it's remembering him, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's open our heart to him. He already knows the things in our hearts that we're not proud of. But it's this act of confession and this act of laying it on the line before the Lord that causes us to be worthy to take this bread and cup. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we pause in the quietness of this room to say to you, we've sinned. We've had thoughts that are incorrect. We've said words that are not encouraging. Perhaps, Lord, there are all kinds of things in this room that has happened this week that we're not proud of. But we know, Lord, that you are our Savior and that the price that you paid on the cross paid for our sins. We thank you for that. Grace is so amazing. We know we don't deserve, Lord, the second or third or fourth or hundredth chance. But you continue to give us your grace. So we ask for your forgiveness. We open our hearts to you, Lord. We look ahead for this brand new month of February. And as we start a brand new week today, we acknowledge that we need you. And we desire to be Christ followers, not just Christians. Anybody can say that. But we desire to be Christ followers. Help us, Lord. Thank you so much for this symbol and how it unites every person in this room, young or old, rich or poor. Lord, we come together as a church and we say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's share the bread together. I wonder, as the Lord Jesus was passing the cup, and it was a common chalice, it was a common cup in that Passover meal, and each one of them took the cup. And some churches practice this with the common cup. God hasn't given us any prescription of just how we do it. But as they passed this cup, I wonder what they were thinking. As Jesus told them these words about being worthy and understanding that we need to come to confession, I wonder what each disciple was confessing. Jesus already knew, but I know some of them were confessing pride because they were trying to best each other. Who's going to sit next to Jesus in his kingdom? Can I be on the right and left? And I'll never forsake you, Lord. And Peter, I'm sure, was confessing his arrogance. We have much to confess, don't we? And it's a wonderful thing that we can come here and do it together. And we can take this cup and we can say, Lord, thank you for your mercy and for passing over and for forgiving and cleansing us. Lord, we thank you for this cup. We know it's the most precious cup in the world. It is a sacred cup, a symbol, Lord, of what you did for us by giving every bit of yourself, by surrendering every part of yourself, by giving up the very breath of life for us. So we take this cup and we say thank you. And it fills our heart with joy, knowing that you loved us so much and that you love us now so much. And you give us this opportunity to come together and acknowledge you. Thank you for this church, Lord, and for every person in attendance today. And thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of obeying this command to share communion. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's share the cup of the Lord together. Join me this morning as we return to our study of 1 Thessalonians. We're walking through this book. We're approaching the end of it. We're in the very last chapter, chapter 5. If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 5, I'd like to start reading in verse number 11. And I'd like to read through the end of the chapter. Stand with me, will you, to read God's Word. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, shortest verse in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Stop quenching the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Dear Lord, we thank you for this instruction. We receive it as a church. As individuals, Lord, we desire to know how you want us to act and behave and live. help us to take these matters very serious and very personally. That as a member of your church, Lord, we may be a light, not only to others, other Christians, but a light to this world. Help us learn these as we're examining them. And we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thus far in our study of this closing part of chapter 5, as I've been telling you, there are 22 commands in this passage from verse 11 down through the end of the chapter. 22 specific imperatives that God has given the church. Now, when I say that, God has given the church, of course, individually, we decide whether we're going to receive these things or not. Sometimes a sermon can just not be specific enough. This is real specific for us. Two things we've already seen is that in verse 11, we are to encourage one another. Parakletos is the noun form of that word, and the Holy Spirit, that's His name. Someone who comes alongside of you and comforts you and helps you. That's what we're to do for each other. The second imperative, the second command, was to build each other up. This word to build up is the word house builder. Literally a person that fashions a structure and builds it from the ground up. That's what we're to continue to do for each other. Now I can say to you as a church, just like the apostle says to them in the closing of that verse 11, he says, you're already doing this. Continue doing what you're already doing. And I can say to you, I see this. I see this in this church, and I see this in your individual lives. This Sunday is the start of my 28th year here at this church. I have seen a lot transpire over these 28 years. And there's more than one reason I am still here. Somebody asked me once, says, well, Pastor, it's rare for a person to stay in the same church so long. How have you done this? And I kind of cleared my voice and dropped my glasses like I'm intelligent. And I said, well, when you get no offers, you stay put. But that's not the only reason, folks. It's really not the only reason. There are 10 common reasons why pastors leave churches too soon. Number one is discouragement. 50% of pastors report feeling so discouraged they would leave the ministry if they could. Failure, number two. 70% of pastors say they have a lower self-image now than when they started. Number three, loneliness. 70% of pastors do not have someone they consider a close friend. They don't want to come across as less than perfect. They feel they can't be transparent and vulnerable. Number four, unfortunately, 33% of pastors confess of moral failure. Number five, financial pressure. 70% of pastors feel grossly underpaid. Most ministries are nonprofits, so pastors are not compensated well. Number six, anger. Each year, 4,000 new churches start and 7,000 churches close. When things aren't going well, pastors become angry with others, angry with themselves or God. Number seven, burnout. 90% of the pastors report working between 55 and 75 hours a week. Number eight, physical health. 75% of pastors report significant stress-related crises at least once in their ministry. Number nine, marriage and family problems. 80% of pastors believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. And number 10, too busy and driven. 90% of pastors feel they are inadequately trained to cope with the ministry demands. It's a feather in your cap, congregation, that we are here. Because you have kept us here. You've done a very good job as a church. And I will be the first to say that. But these next three imperatives, these next three commands, regard you as a congregation. And I want you to receive these things as a congregation. Verse 12 and 13. This is your responsibility to me, to us as leaders in this church. But we request of you, brethren, and there are three here, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Number two, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their personality? No. Because of their work, the nature of their work. And number three, live in peace with each other. Now, these three commands, I believe they belong together. That's why I'm putting them together here. I believe they're referring all three of them to the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The relationship between the pastor and the congregation, or the elders, the leaders in the congregation. So let's closely examine what these things mean. The first one is, of course, in verse 12. And I love the way he says, we request of you. The apostle had authority, and he could have used his authority to say, under the authority of the Lord, I command you. But no, he's couching this term. And he says, I want to request this of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. The word appreciate is the word oida. The word oida is a word translated, it means to know. Not just to know something, but to recognize and understand something. In other words, this word of appreciate, when we understand in this way, it's putting everything together. We know, Pastor, that you're just a person and that you have stresses and burdens, and we appreciate the fact that you labor for God in His Word. That's what this really means. Now, to give you a little bit of context of I believe, why this is so important, this young church, this young Greek church in Thessalonica, was started by the Apostle Paul, and he was only there 3 weeks until he got run out of town. Well, in that 3 week period, lots of men and women got saved, and boys and girls got saved, and the church was formed. Well, you don't have a selection of leaders amongst the group as far as they're all on the same maturity level. So decisions have to be made. A person maybe would step up and say, well, I feel like that I would like to do this, or I feel like I would like to do that. And I can hear some others saying, well, who died and left you in charge? And so there could have been somewhat of a jealous rivalry going on. We know that there were issues in this church. Paul addresses some of those issues. Maybe there was a lack of respect for some of these who took the role as pastor or elder. And we know that that had to formate in that church. Maybe a lack of respect. You know what? All pastors, all of us as leaders, we have experienced over the years, I have experienced this, lack of respect. It makes the job harder when someone else wants to drive the bus. And I'm not a dictator here. The elders are not dictators here, but I am the bus driver. And in driving the bus, there's a certain amount of respect and appreciation that should be given and is given. You've done a wonderful job with this. I am not lacking in any of those things. But this is something that many churches are lacking in. As a result, young men can't take it anymore. And they start looking to get out of a terrible congregation. And it's a sad note for a group of people to not take care of their leaders. And I see it. I meet with pastors every week. And my heart breaks for how they're treated. Well, as leaders, when we look at the New Testament to try and understand who the leaders are and what their roles are, there are four words that the Bible uses to describe a leader. The first word is the word elder, presbyteros. The word Presbyterian comes from this word. This is a description of someone who is spiritually mature and wise. First Peter chapter 5. I want to read this to you, and you listen to these verses. Sorry, sound guys, I didn't get these verses up to you. Chapter 5, listen to these words. Therefore, I exhort the elders, and there's our word, among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd, poimen, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the word elder, presbyteros. The second word we read in this passage, it's the word pastor, shepherd, poimen. And a shepherd's role is to feed and to protect the flock. Now, how am I to protect you? Spiritual protection. By keeping false doctrine out of the church. By teaching the truth and standing on the truth. Then the third word is the word overseer, episkopos. Epi, preposition, over, and scopus, to look over. In the King James Bible, it's translated as bishop, someone who oversees. And this oversight comes with authority. And then the fourth word, hegemon, which is the word translated leader in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, where he says, remember those who led you. So these four words describe for us what we are, what we do, our responsibility. And your responsibility as a congregation is to know and understand our role. That we are not perfect by any means. And that we make mistakes and we say things inappropriately sometimes at the wrong times or fail to remember you in some way. And it does happen. And so you to look at us and know us and to appreciate us in that sense. And basically, there are three reasons why you're supposed to do this. And this is all in this verse. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those three things that they do. Here is why you should appreciate your leaders. Because those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and who give you instruction. Now, first, let's look at the first one. Those who diligently labor. The word labor here is the word kopos. And it means to work until you're sweating. It means to work till you're in fatigue. It means to work until you're weary. He's used this word before here, referring to them in verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship. How working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So, why should you appreciate your leaders? Because they're working diligently. And their labor oftentimes is not the easiest labor. This labor for me has a mental and a physical element. I come into the church on Tuesday morning. We're off on Monday. I come Tuesday morning and I try to lay out for the scripture text that I'm studying the week. And I spend the morning hours throughout the day working on the text each and every day of the week. Whether I feel like it or not. Whether my brain is in a fog or not. My responsibility is to study this Bible. And to study the text so that when I stand up here, I'm not just trying to fluff you up or manipulate you to do something. My job is to teach you and not teach you what I know, teach you what the Bible says as I learn it. And so sometimes that's really tough. And we don't respond well when people say things like, I wish I could work one day a week and get paid for seven. Well, when people say that, I know what they mean, and I laugh along with that too. But God puts a premium on study. He puts a premium on spending the time and trying to get it right. And I know that there are things that I don't have right. I'm still learning and I'm still processing. And I still have lots of questions about things. But listen to what God says about this from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:17. And he says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, I don't feel I fall in that category. I feel Charles Haddon Spurgeon did. He preached every day. I preach once a week. My role is not as hard as some pastors' role is. But my point here is that God puts a premium. He recognizes the need for us to be in the Scriptures and to be in study. And I believe God recognizes the congregation, how they treat the leadership. So the first thing here, why should you appreciate us? It's because we're diligently trying to learn and lead you in truth. But then the second reason why you should appreciate us is because we have charge over you in the Lord. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 is a passage that Southern Baptist churches really struggle with. They do not like this verse at all because here's what it says. Obey your congregation majority rule. Is that what it says? No. It says obey your leaders and submit to them. For they, and the pronoun is in the emphatic position, they themselves keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with, and this word is an onomatopoetic word. It sounds like what it is. It's like a moan. Let them do this with joy, not with, for this would be unprofitable for you. This is something that the Word teaches us here. Now, this is not a self-appointed authority. He says, in the Lord. This is God's authority. And we have authority from the Holy Scriptures to teach you what thus saith the Lord. And that is the authority that we have. If I speak to you about the truth of Scripture, it should be accepted and followed. Though not blind following, be like the noble Bereans who searched the Scripture themselves to see if this man called the Apostle Paul had it right. In our church, when we make a decision, as a decision of the elders for the church, a particular direction we're going or something outside the church budget or something like that, it has to be unanimous. We don't have a vote and get three out of five wins. It's a unanimous thing because we are seeking God and we're seeking each other. And if we don't have unanimity, we have to sit down and figure out, okay, somehow, somewhere, someone's not hearing the same thing. And we work it out and we hammer it out. The church should recognize that this is so much better than a majority-ruled business meeting. Friends, the majority is not always right. The Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy, you're familiar with his book, War, What Is It Good For? Actually, I think the title was War and Peace. But listen to what he says. Wrong does not cease to be wrong because the majority share in it. That's some good Russian thought right there. I know of a church, this is in the last couple of years. I know of a church where a staff member was exposed as a pedophile. Terrible, terrible thing. The pastor asked for his resignation to step down. The church voted to keep him and get rid of the pastor. The pastor had God's authority standing on God's word And the church voted him out. Actually, you see the picture, don't you? The church rejected God. I pity that church for not accepting the authority that the leader has. And then, the third thing here, and we're not going to get finished with this sermon today, so I'm going to wrap this up with just this third point, and give you instruction. Now, this word is translated in some scriptures with the word admonition. It's literally the word, first word, the mind, and the second word is to put into the mind. So this is an idea of being able to caution someone, being able to direct someone's thinking. I tell you, what I've experienced, personal correction in doctrinal matters today is almost anathema. People say, well, who are you to judge? Who are you to say that this is what the Bible says, et cetera, et cetera? And people don't want to be told something that's authoritative. Well, this is something that we don't struggle with. I haven't struggled with here. You're a very supportive congregation. And though you don't all agree with me, I know this. No, we have differences, and it's okay to agree to disagree agreeably. But not on the core foundational issues. We should be on the same, we should be there together. And so I feel like we are, and I feel like that's one of the blessings that we pray for this congregation for the future, is that God will continue to bless you because of how you treat us. And this Bible imperative here, that God has asked you to take this role, and you're taking this role, and I'm very, very grateful. We're going to continue this next Lord's Day as we wrap it up. There's two more things, actually, that I'm not letting you get off the hook this easy, and we're going to revisit this. So anybody that's here today that's not here next Sunday, I'll know that you're under conviction and that you just don't want to hear anymore. But then again, if you are here, then I'll know that you're just ready to hear what God has to say to His church. I want us to bow our heads just in the quietness of these moments. This sermon today, this instruction today, is for Christians. It's for the church. It's how God wants His church to operate. And each and every one of you have a responsibility here. And we're walking through some of these. But may I say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you have not surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of your sins through faith in Christ's finished work, why not make today the day you open your heart and say, Jesus, I've delayed too long. I know you are calling me. Today, I open my heart. Save me, Jesus. He will do just that. And the peace that passes all understanding, the very thing that maybe you felt empty for so long, the very thing that God wants to do is to give you new purpose. Maybe that purpose is to get serious about your responsibility here. So let's pray about those things. If you need me to help you understand more clearly what it means to be saved, I'm available for you. But very simple this morning, just bow your head, open your heart to Jesus and tell Him all about it. He'll save you. And then you tell us and bring this wonderful news to us so that we can lead you in baptism and then follow with learning and growing. A lifetime journey. Let's listen quietly. Let's stand quietly. Let's sing with our heart to the Lord this closing song on Jordan's stormy banks. And let's think about the words as we sing it, and let's think about how it will impact us as we enter this brand new week. Singing, for your worship, for your enthusiasm, for your listening, for being here today. We're so glad to be able to share this day of worship with you. Don't forget, Valentine's Day is approaching, guys. Do your job, and you will be blessed. Do it. And so as you enter this brand new week, I hope that you'll have a great week. I hope that you'll think about just what Hannah told us about taking the gospel to someone, speak to someone, you know, you can just ask sometimes, well, where do you worship? And the person can respond, well, maybe I don't go anywhere, but well, come and visit us. And just be about the Lord's work each and every day, whatever you're doing, wherever you are. And God will bless those attempts, and the gospel will be sown like seeds in a earth that can reap a harvest for Him. And that's my prayer for all of us. If we go out of this place and we do this, someone's going to come to Christ as a result of us taking the initiative. You think about that and pray about that. I'll be out in the foyer. If any of you are visiting with us, I'd love to get to meet you. If I haven't already, just come by if you have a moment. Let me greet you. Bob, would you pray for us?
Always abide by it. We're thankful that you're so consistent. We're thankful that you love us. We ask you to watch over us now as we go our separate ways. And these things I do pray in Christ's name. Amen.